Welcome to Valley Creek. We are a movement of hope for the city and beyond, and we're so glad you're listening to our podcast today. Whatever platform you're on, hit the subscribe or follow button so you get notified each week when a new message releases. Also, check out Valley Creek Plus for the latest resources to help you as you follow Jesus. And we'd love to stay connected with you. You can find us on your favorite social media platform or on valleycreek.org. Now let's join with all our campuses as we jump into our message today.
What a great day. Go ahead and grab your seat, whatever campus that you're at. Today is a day of celebration because we are a movement of hope for the city and beyond. And we want to raise up generations of hope carriers, and everything we do is about the next generation. We really want our ceiling to be their floor. We want our summit to be their base camp. The things we take by faith, we want them to be able to enjoy by sight so they can go and take new things by faith. And so everything we do in this church is geared and designed to help the next generation follow Jesus with everything that they've got. And that really is a picture of the gospel. The entire gospel is the story of laying down your life so that someone else might live. Jesus laid down his life so that you might live. And now he invites us to lay down our lives so that someone else might live. And so we will never apologize for celebrating the next generation, for giving up our preferences and opinions for the next generation, for designing everything around the next generation, because that's what it looks like to be a church of generations. In fact, I love what Nehemiah says. Remember the Lord who is great and awesome, and fight for your brothers, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. Come on, fight for your sons and daughters in Jesus' name. Fight for your sons and your daughters in Jesus' name. Like, it matters. They matter. And they need the generation ahead of them to fight for them. Which means you gotta pick up the shield and you gotta pick up the sword and you gotta get in the game. Which means you gotta stop complaining about how bad the generation is and you gotta start believing how great they can be in Jesus' name. Which means you gotta not make it about you and your preferences and your opinions and your money and your time and your vacation and how you like it. No. I gotta remember the Lord. And the more I remember the Lord and how great and awesome he is, I start to believe how great and awesome this generation can be, because they're made in his image and his likeness, and God has appointed them for such a time as this, and he has decided that they would be a generation of hope in a world that is hopeless. Hey, fight. Fight for your children. Some of you have just abandoned your own children to the chaos of the world. You've abandoned the generation to the chaos of the world. Fight in Jesus' name. Just like if someone broke into your home, you wouldn't just let it happen and just sit there and allow them to do whatever they want. You would fight. The world has broken into our homes. Fight in Jesus' name and believe you already have the victory through him. Come on, this is why God tells his people, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them upon your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up again. God says that we are responsible to impress his commands, his laws, his decrees, his ways, his words, his wisdom, his kingdom, his life. We're supposed to impress them upon our children at home. Impress, shape, form, mold. Do everything you need to do to make sure God is at the center of every conversation you have. That's what this is saying. He's saying, hey, you want to know how to raise your children? Because parenting is hard. Every parent want to agree with that? Parenting is really hard. He says, hey, you want to know the way to do it? Make sure that I am at the center of everything you do. Make sure that talking about me is at the center of everything that you do, the decisions you make, how you do your energy, what you do for life, what you do with work, how you handle hard situations, how you correct, how you discipline, how you celebrate, how you encourage. Make sure I'm at the center of it. Impress my life upon your children, and not just your biological children, your spiritual children, the children of this church, the children of this house, the children of this generation. See, I'm all in on this deal. And I think a lot of you have figured that out by now. And this is like my whole life.
And I have no idea how I would impress all the things of God upon my children without the other people of this church. Like I'm all in on this deal, and I fully acknowledge I can't do it on my own. I have a 14-year-old and a 16-year-old. They're both involved in students and the student leadership experience. And so, like, my daughter has Meredith and Virginia and Sherry and Eileen, and my son has Ron and Greg and Brian and Josh investing into their life every single week. Not to mention Nicole and Justin and Jay-Z and Zach and Charlotte and all these amazing adults who aren't paid to do anything. They've decided they want to give their life to raising up the next generation. And so they encourage and they correct and they challenge and they inspire and they raise up and they invest and they're faithful and they show up and they show my kids what walking with Jesus looks like. See, you can't celebrate a generation of hope carriers without acknowledging there's a whole bunch of amazing leaders and serve team members who invest in them every single week. And we have outstanding leaders and serve teams in this church. In fact, they are worth celebrating right now. So will you just, at every campus, come on, every leader, every serve team in the next generation, every person that invests in somebody else's kid, somebody else's student, somebody else's young adult, you're outstanding. You help me raise my kids in the ways of the Lord. And we need a whole lot more of them. Because we got a whole lot more of the next generation coming to this church than we have leaders and serve teams who are willing to give their life to invest into them. We're reaching so many lost, lonely, and broken kids and students and young adults who have no parents who are interested in pressing anything upon their children except the world. So we need people to rise up and say, God's commanded us to do this, then I'm in on this deal. And you say, well, I can't do it. I'm like an empty nester, and I have nothing in common with this generation. Some of our best leaders are grandmas and grandpas who don't know the lingo or the language, but they love so well. And you might say, I'm a young adult. I don't have anything to offer this next generation. Oh, some of our best leaders are young adults who are walking with Jesus, showing this generation that it's cool to follow Jesus. You say, bro, I'm just trying to raise my own children. I'm up to like here with my own kids. Some of our best leaders are moms and dads who have decided I'll be a leader and that will help hold me accountable to get my kid or my student to the thing. Yeah, because now I'm accountable to be there, which means I'm gonna get my own kid there. And I'm not gonna lead my own kid there. That's probably not a great idea. But we're gonna be there and we're gonna be a part. Before you tell me this isn't for you, can I just ask you, have you ever asked God if it's for you? I get it, but have you ever asked God, God, is this something you want me to be a part of, this whole next gen thing? And before you tell yourself no, just ask God. I mean, look what he says, train a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Train a child in the way. Train. Don't hope. Don't have wishful thinking. Don't assume it's all going to be all right. Don't step back. Don't abdicate. Don't just let it all happen. Don't just hope for a good result. No, train a child in the way. Not a way, because there is only one way, and his name is Jesus. The way, the truth, and the life. The problem is we spend so much time abdicating the spiritual reality of our children, but we train them to be athletes, and we train them to be educated, and we train them in music and theater, and we train them to be like the world. What are you training your children in? In all honesty, what is your plan? What's your vision? Because we've been talking about this kind of verse all year, train yourself to be godly. And we said that that requires practice and discipline and doing things I don't want to do and being told no at different times. What are you training your children in? Because when they are old, they will not turn from it. Isn't it interesting how when life gets hard, we fall back on our training, not our desire? It's shocking how many of us in this room are exactly like our parents. Like, oh, I'm not anything like my mom. I've spent my whole life trying to not be like my dad. And yet, isn't it ironic that when life gets hard and trials come, you don't live according to your desires. You fall back on how you've been trained. Now, you can retrain yourself in Jesus' name. It takes a lot more work than the original training. And so what we're trying to do is train our children in the ways of the Lord. And so when life gets hard, they're going to fall back on their training instead of their desire, because training is stronger than desire. It's a lot of what we've been talking about in this series. And so what are you training your children in? What are we training this generation in? And it's really hard to train somebody to walk in a way that you don't walk in. Listen, I'm all in on this. This is like my life. My whole life is trying to train up the next generation. I don't want to build things for myself. I don't want to acquire a bunch of things for myself. And I don't want to just enjoy life by myself. I want to lay down my life to raise up the next generation. Can I ask you a question? Are you building for yourself? Are you acquiring for yourself? Are you just trying to enjoy life for yourself? Or are you like, man, I am training up this next generation to walk in the way of Jesus. And I don't know how, and I feel inadequate, and I feel unequipped. Great, that's where the Spirit of God shows up and does a deep work in your life. In fact, I love it when John says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. John had no children. So he's talking about his spiritual children. I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. Can I just tell you, there is a joy that so many of us will never know because we don't train our children to walk in the way of the Lord. And he says, there's no greater joy than that. The greatest joy is watching your children walk in the truth, and not just your biological children, but your spiritual children. There is a joy many churches will never know because they don't raise up the next generation. And hear me, if you don't see this place as family on mission, this whole experience thus far today is like being at a high school graduation of people you don't know. We done? We move on? Can we get to the good stuff? But if this is family on mission, oh, this is a day of joy. You actually don't even care what we do for the rest of the time we're together, because you're so full of joy because you're watching the children of God, the children of the family you're a part of, walk in truth. So you have something to celebrate and something to be excited about and something to move forward on. And so if you're here and this feels like challenging and convicting of your own life, listen, that's okay. You're like, hey, you're like, I totally blew it. I didn't do any of that. My kids are like 30. Great. You know what you do today? You own it. You just go and say, hey, I'm really sorry for the choices I made. I did not train you to walk in the way of the Lord, and I have now had revelation, and I was wrong. I'm sorry. Will you please forgive me? I am trying to learn to walk in the way of Jesus, and I hope someday you will too. That's how you start. Or you start by saying like this, my kids are in this season, and I know, and that means I probably need to rearrange my life. If I'm going to train them in the way of the Lord, that has to be the first priority. It can't be like here, can I just tell you what we do? We do this, like what sports are we gonna play? What clubs are we gonna be a part of? What activities are we gonna do? What road trips are we gonna take? What commitments are we gonna make? What am I gonna do for work? What are we gonna do for hobby? What are we gonna buy? Are we gonna get this? Oh, and then church. Like just, I know, and you're like, it's Mother's Day, don't do this to us. Listen, just so we're clear, bringing your child to church when you have time is not training them in the way of the Lord. It's training them in the way of the world. Because the world gives God its leftovers. The way of Jesus is seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and everything else will be added unto you. So what if you arranged or rearranged your entire fall? You got all summer to think about it. Around how am I going to train my child in the way? Because I will give an account to the Lord one day for it. And we will give an account to the Lord one day for how we do it as a church. And so even if you're a part of this church and you have no investment in the next generation, one day you will give an account to the Lord for how this family raised up the next generation. And you say, that means I need to be a leader or a serve team member? No, But it means you're giving, you're praying, you're creating culture, you're encouraging, you're celebrating, you're interceding, you're giving up your preference and your opinion. Why? Because we're trying to teach this generation to go further and farther than we ever did. If it's taken you 40 years to figure out how to be a disciple, imagine if when you were 14, you knew how to be a disciple. How different would your life be? How many mistakes would you have avoided? How much pain would you have not experienced? How much freedom would you have in the here and now? I have no greater joy than to hear my children are walking in the truth. So I just declare in Jesus' name that your child is worth fighting for. Whether your child is 60 years old or 6 years old, I just declare that this generation is worth impressing upon the commandments of God into their life in Jesus' name. And that whether your child is 25 or 2, that it's gonna happen in Jesus' name. And I just declare that this generation is worth training, practicing, disciplining, asking them to do things they don't want to do. Huh. That would actually be parenting. For whatever it's worth, for all we want to dogpile on the next generation, I actually think there's more to dogpile on parenting than there is the next generation. But it's Mother's Day. We're not going to do that. All I'm trying to do is lift up your head and say, in Jesus' name, you can do this. God has entrusted your children to you because he believes in you. And God has entrusted this generation to our church because he believes in our church. Let's live a life worthy of our calling in Jesus' name. You with me on this? Okay. Well, good morning. I'm so glad that you're here. Today is a day of celebrating, and if you've ever been here, you know we like to celebrate. We're loud, we cheer, we hoop, we holler, we sing, we shout for the Lord. And if the first time you came, that was like super disorienting to you, I get it. I get it, because it's not normal in church, but it's supposed to be. You see, you might know that we celebrate, but do you know why we celebrate? We celebrate because celebration is a spiritual practice. Celebration is actually a spiritual discipline. See, we've been in this series for most of this year called A Different Way, talking about doing the things that Jesus did so we can do the things that Jesus did. And we've said that if we want to do all the things that Jesus did, like love his enemies and pray for those who persecute them and live free from anxiety and have no worry and not love money and be full of joy, then we have to first do the things that Jesus did, like his practices, like scripture and meditation and celebration. If we want to do what Jesus did on the spot, we have to do what Jesus did behind the scenes. And when we look at Jesus' life, we discover that Jesus' life is full of celebration. He's always celebrating. And it's actually a discipline. A discipline is doing what I can do now so I can do what I can't do later. A discipline is doing what I don't want to do right now, like celebrate, so I can do what I can't do later, like have joy in the midst of a hardship. Like have faith in the midst of a storm. Like see the goodness of God when my whole life is crumbling around me. That happens when we first start by practicing the simple discipline of celebration. And celebration is really simple. It's just simply paying attention and calling attention to the goodness of God. That's all it is. Celebration. Really simple word, really simple concept. Paying attention and then calling attention to the goodness of God in my life. It's looking around and seeing God's goodness and then acknowledging it. Elevating it, declaring it, praising him for it. And if you read the Gospels, you see Jesus celebrate all the time. One of my favorites is in Luke chapter 10. The disciples were on mission. They come back. They bring a good report to Jesus. It's a good day with the disciples. There aren't many of them in the Gospels. This was one of them. And it says, at that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. Jesus, full of joy, celebrated the goodness of God. The words full of joy in the original language literally mean leaping and dancing. Okay. Can you picture Jesus leaping and dancing? I mean, I think we picture Jesus as like stoic and stern and angry and frustrated and like, guys, all the time, leaping and dancing, celebrating, singing, joyful, top of his lungs. I mean, I don't even want to try to do it up here for you, but can you just picture? I don't know what's harder to picture, me leaping and dancing or Jesus leaping and dancing. But either way, the point is that Jesus was constantly celebrating, turning water into wine at the wedding feast, playing with the children, hanging out with his disciples. He's always celebrating, and because he celebrated in the easy times, he was able to celebrate in the hard times. Because he practiced paying attention and calling attention to the goodness of God when things were easy, he was able to pay attention and call attention to the goodness of God when things were hard. Because he could do it on a good day when the disciples came back and things were good, he could do it in the storm when the boat's about to sink. And he could see the goodness of God when his disciples all deserted him. And he could see the goodness of God when he was on his way to the cross. Maybe if we spent more time leaping and dancing, we would have more faith when life gets hard. Because we got to practice in the easy so we can be trained to do it when it's hard. In fact, I love what God says to the people of God. This is in the Old Testament, the Israelites. He says, 3 times a year, you are to, say it, celebrate a festival to me. 3 times a year, they arrange their entire lives around a celebration. It didn't matter who you were. It didn't matter where you lived. It didn't matter what you were doing. It didn't matter what the situation or circumstance was like in your life at that season. Nope, everything stops. All the work, all the sports, all the activities, all the programs, all the things that we get so stressed out about stopped, and they all celebrated the goodness of God. They literally built their entire calendar, their life rhythm, around paying attention and calling attention to the goodness of God. We're supposed to be people who celebrate. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say, rejoice. The joy of the Lord is your strength. The kingdom of God is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Celebration is the way of the kingdom, and we need to learn to practice it in the easy so we can see it in the hard. I mean, do you remember when God is leading the Israelites from Egypt to the promised land? He sets them free from 400 years of slavery. He's leading them towards the promised land. And I want you to catch this. It says, in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. So Moses and Aaron said to all the Israelites, the Lord has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us? Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. So I want you to catch it. God is leading them from Egypt to the promised land, and they are grumbling that they can't eat the food of the world. They're grumbling that they can't eat the food of the world. It's like they have nothing to celebrate. And you say, celebrate? Well, what would they have to celebrate? Oh, I don't know. How about getting set free of 400 years of slavery? How about the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night over them? How about being declared a kingdom of priests? How about being declared as God's special possession? How about being led by God to a promised land, full, a land full of milk and honey that he was going to give you? Oh, I don't know. But they were so busy complaining, grumbling, that they had no room for celebrating. And I think this story is a whole lot more like my life than I care to admit. I think sometimes I'm so busy grumbling that I have no room for celebrating. I'm so busy focused on what's wrong with the world that I can't see what's right with God. And if I would spend more time focused on what's good with God, I would have no room left for grumbling, complaining about what's wrong with the world. See, if celebrating is paying attention and calling attention to the goodness of God, then grumbling is paying attention and calling attention to the brokenness of this world. And if we're honest, we grumble a whole lot more than we celebrate. And we constantly talk about all of the things that are wrong with the world instead of all of the things that are right with God. And you might look at this and you might say, yeah, but you don't know what's going on in my life and all the places that I've been and all the things that are happening and all the things that I don't have that I want in the world. Oh, I don't know. You might have something to celebrate, like being rescued from the kingdom of darkness and brought into the kingdom of light, like the Spirit of the living God dwelling inside of you, like living in the kingdom of God in the here and now, like being called by God's beloved son or daughter. You see, this is a perspective issue. Two people can go into the exact same situation, and one person pays attention and calls attention to the goodness of God, and somebody else grumbles by paying attention and calling attention to what's wrong with the world. And what I want you to see is that God takes grumbling personally. The Lord has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Listen to me. Whenever you're grumbling, God takes it personally. Because when you're grumbling, you're saying there's more wrong with the world than there is right with God. He's going to take that personally. When I'm grumbling, I'm saying there is more brokenness in this situation than there is the goodness of God in this situation. And make no mistake about it, there is always more of the goodness of God than there is the brokenness of this world. It's just, have you trained yourself to see it? And so like Jesus, we have to practice it in the easy so we can see it in the hard. Who are we? You're not grumbling against us. Just so you know, you're not grumbling against your spouse or your parents or your boss or the government or this church or your friend or your parent or that person. You're grumbling against God. And you're saying there is more wrong in that situation than there is the goodness of God in that situation. God takes that really personal. The cool part is on the flip side, when you celebrate anyone or anything for goodness, God takes that personally too, because every good thing comes from him. So today, when you cheer for a next generation student, you're actually celebrating God. You're not actually even celebrating them. You're actually celebrating God, because every good thing comes from God. Every good thing is done by God's work in our lives. So he takes that personally as well. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord. Who are we? You are not celebrating us. You are celebrating the Lord. And you have to understand that celebration is offensive to the grumbling spirit. If you start practicing celebration, here's what I'm going to tell you what's going to happen, is the grumblers around you are going to be offended by you. Why? Because when you start paying attention and calling attention to the goodness of God, surrounded by people who can only see what's broken in the world, they're going to get offended. They're going to think you're ignorant. They're going to think, don't you see all these problems and don't you see all this stuff? All these things are real, and they might be facts. But there is a truth that is higher, and it's that God is good and he is good in the here and now. And I choose to train myself to see that instead of this. This is why in the story of the prodigal son, when the prodigal son comes home, the father throws a and celebrates. And what happens? The older son refuses to come in and celebrate. He's offended. He's offended at his father paying attention and calling attention to the goodness of God, because all he can see is what's wrong with his brother. Celebration offends the grumbling spirit. That's why in church, when people are celebrating, there are always people that are offended. And it's so silly, because it's the way we've trained ourselves to live by sight or to live by faith. I don't know about you, but I have more to celebrate than to grumble about, but I have to practice it, because otherwise I will complain about all the food I wish I had too. But oh, I don't know. I've just been set free from slavery. The Spirit of God is leading me, and I'm on my way to the depths of the kingdom. So I actually have more of God's goodness than the brokenness of the world, but it's a training. It's a thinking. You with me on this? You see, they will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. They, in context, this is generations, the generations, whatever generation you are and whatever generation the person next to you is, will celebrate your abundant goodness because it's everywhere. We just have to practice it. And if I can be super honest with you, out of all the practices we're going to go through, this one is going to be one of the hardest ones for me personally. I am super gifted at seeing what is wrong. I mean, it's like, I don't know. I was trained that way, I guess. I can walk in here, stand here, and I'm just telling you right now, I can stand here and in 3 seconds, I can tell you that light's out. There's a piece of paper on the floor over here. There's 5 more people in this section than there is in this section. This guy's on his phone. This couple back here is fighting and that thing on the wall is crooked. That's before I even say, hey, everybody, welcome to Valley Creek. Okay? That's my life. And so for the last year, one of the things that I've been doing, I make my coffee in the morning and I go sit in my chair. And before I even open my Bible, before I pray, before I do anything, I just sit there and I practice celebration. I try to sit there and I try to celebrate the goodness of God from the day before. And some days it's so easy. Some days I can sit there and just be like, oh, bang, 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 bang. And some days I sit there and the coffee gets cold. And I have to work really hard and ask the Holy Spirit to show me his goodness when I can't see it. And so I'm practicing. I'm training on a daily basis because I can't run that marathon yet. But I want to do more than walk to the mailbox. And so I practice and I'm growing and I'm learning and I'm trying and I'm working it out with God, because I want to be the kind of person that walks in and before I even say good morning to you can see, I see the mercy of God over here. I see the compassion of God back there. I see the love of God right here. I see the provision of God over here. I see the protection of God in this. I want to train myself to pay attention and call attention to the goodness of God instead of training myself or having been trained by the world and my flesh to pay attention and call attention to what's broken in this world. And it's not easy. It requires you slowing down. It requires you lifting up your head and being aware. And it requires humility. See, you can't celebrate the goodness of God if you're going 100 miles an hour. You can't celebrate the goodness of God if your head's always down in your phone. You actually have to lift it up and look around. And you can't celebrate God's goodness when you have a spirit of pride. Because celebration is not about looking at how good you are. It's looking at how good God is. Celebration is not paying attention and calling attention to how good you did. It's paying attention and calling attention to how good God is. And hear me, it's all over your life. The goodness of God is all over your life. But like a deer in the woods, you have to train yourself to look for it and spot it. Say, there it is. And the more you pay attention and the more you call attention, the easier it becomes. And you start to become the kind of person who did what Jesus did so you can do what Jesus did, which is have faith and see the goodness of God in the storm, in the chaos, and the brokenness. So your practice plan for this week, really simple. And then we're going to do something together. Every day this week, when you first wake up or right before you go to sleep, celebrate the specific goodness of God in your life. If you're like, what's a practice plan? I haven't been here in a while. What is this? Every week at the end of the practice that we're talking about, we're just saying, here's a practice plan to train yourself. We want to train ourselves to be godly. And the way we want to practice it this week is just every day and right when you wake up first thing in the morning or right before you go to sleep at night, take a few minutes, just sit. Just celebrate the specific goodness of God in your life. Pay attention and call attention. And some will be so easy. Here will be the easy ones. The easy ones will be all the things God's given you. Oh, God, I thank you for my house. I thank you for my spouse. I thank you for my parents. I thank you for this. Those are the easy ones. And then you go a little deeper and you start celebrating the goodness of God in things like, God, thank you for a hot cup of coffee. Thank you for this good meal. Like, I just enjoy. Like, God wants us to enjoy our life. Like, I just, God, thank you. I see your goodness in this sunrise. I see your goodness in this friend who is just kind to me. Okay. And then you kind of get through that little list. And then all of a sudden you're like, now what? Now you're in the good ones. because now you actually have to rely on the Holy Spirit to start showing you the goodness of God in your life. And you'd be amazed at how you start seeing things different. Because when I'm busy celebrating the goodness of God, I don't have any room left to complain about the brokenness of this world. Okay? So here's what we're gonna do. Instead of me teaching you a bunch more about celebration, here's what I wanna do. I want us to actually practice it right now. So if you'll grab your journal with me real quick. Hopefully you have your Different Way journal with you. If you didn't get one of those, we'd love to get you one. And if you don't have any kind of journal, that's fine. Grab a pen, grab a piece of paper, or grab your phone if you need to. Just go to a notes space. And for the next 5 minutes, I just want to invite you to write down where you can see the goodness of God in your life. Just about 5 minutes. These guys are just going to play to keep you in the space. Let's just practice it right now. Let's not just be hearers of the word. Let's be doers. I can see God's goodness in my church, His word in my life, the way He protected me this week, in the way He just forgave that brokenness in my life. 5 minutes, I can see God's goodness in. And at every campus, I would just ask you, if you don't want to participate, that's fine. Could you just be still for the 5 minutes so as to not disturb anybody else? Holy Spirit, come show us. Help us pay attention and call attention to your goodness in our lives, because it's